Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our Thursday evening lesson summary review. Thursday is the night that we go over our bachelor's degree courses, and tonight we're continuing with our course entitled The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, which is a New Testament survey. And we're on session number 9 this week, which is going to be talking about the church in conflict and anticipation. We're going to be looking at the books of 1 Peter, Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So I pray that you prepare to review this material with us, have your study guides and your notes so that you can get some of the highlights of what this course brought to our attention. Now, again, this session will help students understand how the writings of Peter, Jude, and John address existing doctrinal errors and gave encouragement to believers who are being persecuted for their faith at the end of the New Testament era. And then as we prepare for this review, we want to meditate upon Jude's short message. And we need to recognize, students, that confronting and correcting those who teach false doctrine can be difficult. However, it must be done to protect the church body and especially new converts. Now, as we go through this course and as we prepare for this time of study and review, we will prayerfully consider how each of us can present this aspect of the pastoral care. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will help each and every one of you to recognize false doctrine in the church. Let's seek the face of God in prayer. Father, we thank you today. We praise you. We honor you. I thank you for every student and every staff member of Grace Bible College and Seminary. I thank you for their life, their health, and their wealth. I thank you for the scriptures that are given to us for our instruction, for our teaching, for our correction in righteousness. Father, may your word come alive for us tonight as we study. May we understand how we, as the early church did, face and deal with conflict. May we come out with greater wisdom, a greater level of understanding, and exercise a greater level of authority. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, students, I welcome you to our Thursday evening lesson summary review. We're on session 9 of the course, The Kingdom, the Power, and the Glory, which is a New Testament survey. So we've been going over all the books of the New Testament, and tonight we're going to be covering the book of 2 Peter, Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so if you already have your notes, let's get into some of the introduction for this lesson summary. And the first thing we need to begin with is to describe the two major forms of opposition that the early church faced, because that was talked about a lot in these lessons that we've just studied. And if you're taking notes with us, the first major form of opposition that the early church faced is persecution. Now, this is usually an enemy outside the church and is easily seen and understood. If we look at the text and we look at our lesson, we see that the earliest persecution of believers was by Jewish religious leaders. We can see an example of that in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, the gospel accounts reveal that the Pharisees were Jesus' major opponents because he opposed, one, their elevation of tradition over the scriptures. And we can see all throughout the book of Acts, it records that the Pharisees also, the Sadducees, also became a major detractor to the church because of their emphasis on the resurrection. So the members of what's commonly referred to as the Jewish Sanhedrin were made up of two primary groups. One were the Pharisees, the other were the Sadducees, and both groups had opposed Jesus' ministry and his teachings. Now, if we look at the book of Romans, we see that the next persecution that the church faced was the Roman officials, who were at first, according to Acts chapter 18, verses 14 through 17, were first indifferent to the movement of Jesus' followers. Then later on, and we see in Acts chapter 26, verses 30 through 32, they were tolerant of the followers of Jesus. But later, they became hostile, especially during the latter years of emperor named Nero's reign following the great fire in Rome. So we see the first of the two major forms of opposition dealt with persecution, mainly from outside of the church, but there's also a level of persecution that we'll talk about later that dealt with persecution from inside the church. And then the second thing was false doctrine. Now, unlike persecution, which is generally from the outside, false doctrine usually originates from an internal enemy or inside of the church. And this is not always easy to recognize or to combat. We see in Paul's letters, he defended the gospel against false teachers and doctrines, and he warned the believers of coming heresies. In other church leaders, we see as we look at the text of Scripture and our study guide, other church leaders also responded to specific errors that appeared after Paul's death. Now let's take a look at an illustration to try to discern why it's important to study the sincere milk or the sound doctrine of Scripture, which will help us to recognize false teaching or unsound doctrine. In this illustration, here in the United States, we have federal agents who safeguard the country against counterfeit money. Now, in order to recognize counterfeit money, they always study genuine currency notes. They always study real money. They never study counterfeit notes. And this is important because in this way, they know what genuine money looks like. So again, they study real money in order to know what it looks like, what it smells like, what it feels like. And this is important because we as believers and followers of Christ, we study Scripture for the very same reason. We study the true doctrine of the Scriptures in order to tell when someone is deviated from the sincere milk of the Word, as Paul often explained it. And so in this session, we're going to look at the false doctrines that the church confronted and how Peter, Jude, and John responded to them. Now, the first part of our lesson review deals with the church opposes error. Now, they could oppose the error because of what we just talked about, because they had already knew what the truth about Jesus' life, ministry, his death and resurrection represented. So when others came along teaching things contrary to that, they had to strongly oppose it. Now, our first objective asks us to recognize statements describing the background and content of 2 Peter, Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the false doctrines against which they were written to oppose. Now, we have an exercise sheet for this particular section of our review. If you're in a classroom, your instructor will give you a copy of the exercise sheet. If you're studying independently, go ahead and get a blank sheet of paper, and we're going to go over the questions in this exercise sheet right now. Now, the first question that our exercise sheet asks us is this: what three specific responses should we make when false doctrine becomes a threat to the church? And some of your answers may include these things that your study guide brought to your attention. One, we should search the Scriptures to discover the truth and be ready to give an answer concerning what we believe. Secondly, we should confront false teachers with the truth and reveal their error whenever they become a threat. Third, we are to instruct those who are in error in practice or in doctrine, and if possible, turn them to the truth or point them to the truth. Of course, we can't make anyone change their minds, but we hope that exposing the truth to them will help them to see the error of their ways. I think of one instance when there was a couple in the New Testament that taught Priscilla and Aquila. They taught, and then Apollos was teaching a great message, and they said, "You teach very eloquently, but why don't you teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And then Apollos humbly admitted, "We have not even heard of such a teaching." And the scripture says he humbled himself and allowed Priscilla and Aquila to show him a more excellent way. So hopefully, as we confront, some people may just be ignorant of the truth. They may only be speaking truth as it has been revealed to them or as they know it. And of course, there are probably some who are actively trying to dissuade others from believing the truth of the gospel. Either way, we must know how to oppose the error of their teaching and to teach and prayerfully correct those who are in error. Now, let me ask you a question as a follow-up to that particular point. What was the fundamental difference in the condition of the believers when 1 Peter was written, that is, when Peter wrote his first letter, and the condition when 2 Peter, which is the second letter that Peter wrote, was written? What was the difference between the condition of the church? Well, as we look at the content of the letters and as we study through this lesson, we see that when 2 Peter was written, they were in greater danger from false teachers within the church than from persecution outside the church. So in his first letter, his focus was more on the persecution they were facing from those enemies that we talked about, the Jewish believers, the members of the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, as well as the Roman government. But now in Peter's second letter, he's attacking those who are within the church who are teaching false doctrine. That is the major difference between those two letters. And so as you look at the outline for the book of 2 Peter, make note of the major themes that he talked about. And here are four of the major themes that Peter talked about in his second letter. Number one, he wrote about the contrast between true knowledge of Christ and heresies, which is false teaching. You can see a reference for that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. A second major theme that he talked about in his second letter was Peter warned against false teachers. You see that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. A third thing he did was caution against unbelief toward the coming of the Lord. Reference for that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And then fourthly, we see that Peter exhorted believers to live godly lives. And the reference for that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. So here we're seeing some of the ways that the church opposed error, and we see from this example that we need to search the scriptures, we need to confront false teachers with the truth, and prayerfully we need to instruct them who are error in their practice or their doctrine. Now, go ahead and review the outline of the letter of 2 Peter that's found in your study guide on page 199. And I want to ask you a question now about the second letter that we're going to look at today. We briefly looked at 2 Peter. Now let's take a look at the book of Jude. And I want to start by asking this question: who was Jude, the writer of the epistle of Jude? Who was this man? Well, the answers that you have should include these facts. One, he was also called Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. We also know about Jude that he was the brother of James and the half-brother of Jesus. We also know that Jude was present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he made some missionary journeys to proclaim the good news about Jesus and the kingdom that he proclaimed. Now, if we were to take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, and look at Jude, verse 18, you will see how similar these two letters are, that they are both opposing the false teaching within the church as it relates to Christ. And so that's why many times people compare these two letters and they see that it was written in somewhat of the same time frame because it was dealing with some of the very same issues in the church. Now take a look at the outline of the book of Jude in your study guide on page 201 to see some of the major themes that Jude addressed in regards to opposing the errors of false teaching. Now let's get back to our exercise sheet and answer another question. Our second question that our exercise sheet asks us is this. What major false doctrine concerning Christ was addressed in John's letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? And what made John particularly capable of answering the error that was being taught in his letters? Again, we see, just as Peter and Jude did, John addressed the issue of false doctrine. And there was a particular false doctrine that was being taught that John wanted to address. This doctrine stated that Christ did not come in the flesh. But John could refute this teaching because he was an eyewitness of the life and ministry of Christ, and he was his close friend. And we see that John referred to this in his letter in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You'll see where John states, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." So this is how John began his letter in 1 John. He wanted to tell people know that what he was about to say next was true because of this fact, that he was there, he witnessed it. And so if we look at that letter particularly, we'll see that John addressed a question that we need to look at right now. And that question is, what was the view of the false teachers concerning the matter of the body and the spirit? And how did this view affect the doctrine regarding Christ? This was one of the major themes that John had to deal with in his letters. Some of the teaching that the false teachers were teaching, and some of these things are being said now, some blatantly and some in covert ways. The teaching then was that matter was evil, that anything in the material world was evil, and that the spirit was good. Therefore, Christ could not have come in the flesh if he was good, because anything has a body or natural or material, in their viewpoint, was evil. However, we know that Christ did come in the flesh, as the scriptures state, that the Word became flesh. Now, though men were born with a sin nature, we know that Jesus was born with the spirit nature because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Though he was man, he was God. And so this is what differentiates Christ and what qualified him to be our great high priest and the perfect Lamb of God, because he was sinless and spotless and without blame. And so, but the false teaching at that time said that if Jesus came in the flesh, and that inherently made him evil. So we have to be careful also to fight against people who come up with things that are contrary to what Scripture has revealed. Now, we're going to summarize this particular section of our lesson that talks about how the church opposes error. And I want you to look at the last paragraph from the books of 2 Peter, look at this last paragraph from the book of Jude, and look at the last paragraph of John's three short letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's interesting that you can note that the same false doctrines that were mentioned in these letters are false doctrines that plague the church today. So this is another reason why it's so relevant and important that we get the correct understanding and we do what Paul instructed Timothy to do, that we will endure sound doctrine, because he says there will come times where people will not endure sound doctrine. So that concludes the section that we talked about, how the church opposes error. Another major point, as we're studying session number 9 of our course, The Kingdom's Power and the Glory, which is a New Testament survey, we're studying this lesson which talks about the church in conflict and anticipation. So we've seen how the church opposed error in their teaching, and now we're going to see how the church anticipates the return of Christ by looking at the book of Revelation. So the second objective asks us to identify aspects of the historical setting, literary features, and overall message of the book of Revelation. So let's begin by explaining the meaning of the word apocalyptic, which is a word that's sometimes used to refer to the book of Revelation. Now, the word apocalyptic describes writing viewed as prophetic revelation that uses symbolic imagery of objects and numbers to represent other things. For example, we can make note of Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, where we see the imagery of the seven golden lampstands is actually used to represent the church. Seven specific churches that the Apostle John was writing these letters to. So that is some of the symbolism that was used in apocalyptic writing. Now let me ask you this question, students. In addition to being apocalyptic in nature, what other special feature of the book of Revelation can we look at? Well, one of the things that our study guide pointed us to was that its contents are closely connected to Old Testament scripture. Remember, God is the Alpha and the Omega. That is, he's the beginning and the end. Of course, Genesis was the first book of what we call the Bible, and Revelation is the last book, the end of the revealing of all things. And we say this because in the book of Revelation, there are more than 275 references to Old Testament scriptures. Now, here is a suggestion that will help us to cover the content and outline of Revelation at the same time. If we were to list the title and six divisions of the book that is shown in our study guide, we will get a better idea about the major points of each of the outlines of the book of Revelation. So let us, in our fourth question on our exercise sheet, let us address this question that deals with this issue. Question number 4 asks us to explain the 4 methods of interpreting the book of Revelation. And here's number 1. Number 1 is a term called pre-theorists. And they believe that the book of Revelation relates only to the immediate time in which it was written, with no prophetic significance for the future beyond the times that it was written for. That's pre-theorists. A second method of interpreting the book of Revelation is called idealists. And they believe that the book of Revelation is a symbolic picture of the ongoing conflict between good and evil. That is the view of idealists. A third way of interpreting the book of Revelation is the historicists. They believe the book of Revelation is a forecast of church history from the day of Pentecost to the return of Christ, and the symbols in it are related only to historical events. That's the view of historicists. And the fourth method of interpreting the book of Revelation is what's called futurists. They believe that most of the visions John saw are related to future events, including the Great Tribulation, which is the time immediately preceding the return of Christ. All right, so That those are four methods of interpreting the book of Revelation as you go through it. You may hear people talk about it in different ways, but you, again, we want to make sure that we study Scripture in the light of who it was written to, why it was written to them, what was written to them. You see, because that, and who wrote it, that is very important in understanding the content of any portion of Scripture. Let's take a look at our fifth question that our exercise sheet asks us. It asks us to give two reasons why the writer of our study guide believes that the futurist method of interpretation is the best approach. Well, one of the reasons that the author of the study guide wrote was that this view most easily harmonizes with the other prophecies that are contained in other books of the Bible. Remember that we take the entire Bible as a record that it has a common theme and message scattered from beginning to end. So that is one of the reasons why the writer of the study guide believes that the futurist method of interpreting Scripture is the best approach. It also views that the coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment are not mere ideals, as the idealists may think, but they are real events which will take place in the future. Now, if you look at our world today, and this is why it's not easy to recognize false teaching, because usually it comes in subtle ways now, there are many people who live and teach as if what's written in Revelation is only imagery. It is only symbolic. It is not something that will actually happen, and their lives are lived correspondingly. So we as believers, we must heed the message that are given in these letters about how the church opposes error, how the church is in conflict, and also how we must anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. So we want to make sure that we stick to the true meaning of what the Scripture says to us. Now let's look at a fifth question. Again, we want to discuss the meaning of what's called a double fulfillment. And if you look at certain portions of Scripture, like for instance, Genesis 46:4 and Revelation 13, we see that one is a prophecy about Joseph's descendants coming out of Egypt, and in Revelation it is about the prophecy of the beast in Revelation. But both are talking about basically reaching the coming out of bondage and finally reaching the promise that God has made for the children of God. In the case of Israel and Jacob, it was the land of Canaan, which would be their inheritance. For believers today, we will inherit the kingdom of God, which is not reserved just for Jewish people, but for all who have placed their faith in Christ. So in conclusion for this study, saints, what are some of the major forms of opposition that the church faces today? Think about our major form of opposition and how we can overcome it. Some of it may be persecution for some believers. Some of it may be false doctrine. Maybe some major opposition is affecting students like materialism, humanism, indifference, or other types. So how can our local church overcome opposition? Again, we can look at some of the ways that the early church attacked it, like united prayer, obedience to scriptures, dedication to the Lord, and a willingness to suffer for Christ. And finally, I want you to read Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 21, which emphasize that the last words recorded of the Lord Jesus is this: "Yes, I am coming soon," in verse 20. So these words can comfort us no matter what circumstances we face, students. Again, we've studied Session 9 of the course, Kingdom, Power, and Glory, the church in conflict anticipation. We looked at how the church opposes evil and how the church anticipates the return of Christ. May we also oppose the evil of our day and live expectantly for the anticipation of Christ. Thank you so much, students, for allowing me this time to come into your homes. In the meantime, may you be blessed and encouraged, and good night.